good providence of our God, our brother Bill Finnegan, who has been a part of this ministry over many years. He's been able to come and to be with us to minister the word of God these evenings and as well in the mornings. Brother, we welcome you back. Come and
good evening.
Good evening. Good evening.
We're turning to Ephesians chapter 2. And before we begin tonight, I just want us to bow again in prayer that God would touch my heart and touch yours as well. These are times when we don't want to take for granted what God is up to, because God is up to something. I believe that he only lets the church go down so far before he moves in somehow. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it personally, and I don't want to miss it corporately as far as the church is concerned. And so I pray, let's just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Can we do that? Thank you again, Father, for this wonderful opportunity we've already had tonight. We know that people have been praying in the quiet place, and we just thank you for the evidence of your grace and blessing in the service. Thank you so much for the singing and for the fact that you put a smile in our heart by your grace. And Lord, I pray tonight that the unction of your Spirit be very much alive in each one of us. Lord, I pray that you'd work with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Give us Lydia hearts, whom thou hast prepared, to hear your truth, and then, Lord, to walk in that truth. We pray that we'll not be quite the same as a result of our gathering tonight. I thank you for each one here. We just pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified, that we'd be edified, and Lord, that you would work in and through us in a mighty way. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last night I gave an introduction to this chapter, actually, being caught up in the glory of God's infinite grace and his plan from the ages past. What a wonderful thing to be saved by the grace. And I want to thank the ladies for singing. I got to thinking, you know, singing is a beautiful thing. When you know, there's no instrument like the voice of a human being. You think about that. Now, you can play this machine here, and you can play a bugle, you can play a trumpet or a saxophone, a piano or whatever. And the point is that all you get is melody if you get that. But isn't it marvelous that we can sing and we have a message and put it into music? Nobody can do that. God has graciously given. And I thought of, while the girls were singing, I thought of Zephaniah chapter 3, where it says what? That God's singing over us. Did you know that God's excited about us? Can you believe that? But most of us aren't excited about us. We just need to get excited about us, not who we are in the flesh, but who we are in the Spirit as a child of God. And so I'm talking to tonight by the grace of God on the subject of grace. Now, we hear it all the time. I understand. It doesn't seem thrilling when you keep using that term all the time, right? But I want to talk tonight about the grace that saves. And I want to talk tonight about the grace that teaches. And I want to talk tonight about the grace that endures. And really, if I have time, the grace that sanctifies. But for starters tonight, in Ephesians chapter 2, where after Paul introduces who God is and the fact that he's on the throne and we're in him, everything we have, remember verse 3 of chapter 1, we're blessed what? With all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now, Israel, remember, was basically an earthly people. They were blessed in many different ways, materially and so forth. even health-wise in Egypt. Remember, God said, I'll take care of those Egyptian diseases. And we have people that are preaching today, because it happened then, it has to happen the same way now. That's not true. It's a different dispensation. It's a different time, a different purpose. But that brings me again, is God the healer? Certainly, he's the healer all the way through. He's healing us right now, whether we realize it or not. But the point being that he blessed them in a material way. Our blessings are in a heavenly state. We're being blessed in the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians do not have money and material things. I work at a mission that was a $9 million project. Where'd the money come from? I'll tell you what, it came from believers who made money, but they knew, listen, they knew they couldn't take it with them, so they sent it up ahead. That's what you do when you give to ministry. You know you can't take it with you, but you can send it up ahead, which means what? You'd cash in spiritually on every soul that's saved, or every good thing that God does in that ministry. When you give to that financially, you're investing. And so, as we think tonight of who we are in Christ, let's rejoice in him. And I think what I'm looking for by the grace of God is the fact of becoming, in other words, realizing and practicing who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So having said that, let's dive in here with Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, and you, he's connected it with all that he said in chapter 1, you. And remember, let's remember, get something straight up front. Paul never speaks to unsaved people. Now, they may be in the congregation, but he always addresses believers. That's very important to understand in order to interpret Scripture properly. And so he says, and you, even you folks of Ephesus, hath he what? Quickened, which is an old English word for what? Made alive. In other words, he's quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, the grace of God has come to quicken us because we were in the grave. Do you ever realize a Christian has been raised up from the grave? And we're going to emphasize that a little bit later. But the point being that we've been made alive. We're alive in Christ. So dead Christianity is a misnomer. That's a contradiction of terms. And so we find that Paul took us out of the grave, with, if you will, spiritually. Wherein in time past, notice our past life, where you walked according to the course of this world. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And he mentions that according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I think we need to emphasize the fact that every sinner is demon-possessed. Now, you may not like to hear it that way, but I'm telling you. And you see, because when we think of demon possession, we think of somebody foaming at the mouth and three guys in white coats pushing him in the back of an ambulance somewhere. That's not the way it is. We have a misconception of how the devil works. He possesses people. And many of them, listen, many of them are religious. Many of them, he doesn't bother with people in the gutter so much as the people who want to serve God. And people who are religious by nature, and he has a way of possessing them and controlling them, if you will. And so he says, you that were under the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I don't know whether you have this or not, but I've emphasized this a lot at the mission. Children are sinners. Children are full of hell. As beautiful and as loving and as entertaining, if you will, as they are. We need to understand our children need to be saved. And have you noticed, as sweet as they are, what's the first word that they learn usually? It's not thee that love, it's not that, it's what? No! And the second word is what? Mine! Huh? And by the way, it's tough to get rid of that. We have it even as adults. We still have a problem, don't we, with mine. I think selfies are very apropos for this subject, but I'm not going to get into it. So we walk according to the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. Now, the word conversation in Scripture deals with lifestyle. deals with our conduct more than what we speak, although our conduct will project our speaking, won't it? In other words, we talk about what we're interested in. And the Bible says that without Christ, our conversation and lifestyle was what? According to the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh, and notice, of the mind. In other words, as a person thinks, so are they. We move in the realm of what we're thinking. That's why our mind is so important. That's why there must be a healing for the mind and saving grace. That's why even the maniac of Gadara, remember the guy that couldn't keep his clothes on and the guy that was cutting himself with lancets, it said he was not in his right mind, but when Jesus touched him, he saved him. He said he was in his right mind, and he what? And he went back, remember, to his own people to try to tell them that what great things the Lord had done for him. The point is, salvation includes healing for the mind. That's very important. By the way, tomorrow we're going to deal with the issue that there's a difference between the mind and the brain. Hope you'll be here. That's really essential. And I'm going to introduce you to some thoughts tomorrow that if you get a hold of them, it'll change your whole way of life. In fact, these things that we want to talk about as far as who we are and how God made us, psychiatry would almost be successful if psychiatrists knew what the Word of God really teaches about the mind and the brain. If you must make that kind of a distinction. Drugs will get to the brain, but it doesn't affect the mind. The mind is where our problem is. We're not thinking properly, and only the grace of God can change that. And that's part of salvation. So in this past life, our conversation was in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, okay? And by nature, the children of wrath as others. Now, in verse 4, it tells us, but God, you need to look for that in the scripture whenever you see it. But God, let's put it this way. When you see but God, that's the flip side. That's the other side of the coin, if you will. In other words, everything looks down, trek, headed for hell. But God steps in by his mercy and is rich in mercy. And great love wherewith he loved us. Now, the difference between grace and mercy is what? We read that passage tonight, grace and mercy, and how the truth and grace met at the cross and kissed each other. Remember that passage in Psalm 85? That's beautiful. Yes. Now, in mercy, we don't get what we deserve. But in grace, we get that which we don't deserve. Say that again. It's actually two sides of the same coin. In mercy, we don't get what we deserve, but in grace, we get what we don't deserve. How wonderful is our God? In other words, but God steps in, okay, who's full of grace and mercy. And in verse 5, even when we were what? Dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. There's that phrase again, quicken. In other words, in Romans 6, I think we looked at it a little bit last night. When Jesus died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. But get this, when he got up out of the grave, we got up with him. You say, Doc, why are you emphasizing that? Because the cross is nothing without the resurrection.
Right.
Have you noticed gospel tracts particularly? Very rarely do you see a gospel tract that mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Always the cross. But I want to tell you, how do we know Jesus died for us? Huh? I'm glad to tell you, however, the debt was paid at Calvary, and at the resurrection, he gave us a receipt.
Yeah.
We know now that the debt is paid, plus the fact the Holy Ghost comes to live within us as a witness to that. And so you notice after Pentecost in the book of Acts, with great power gave they witness of the what? Not just the cross, but the resurrection. Very important. So we were quickened by the grace of God. Now, in verse 6 it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now last night, remember, I closed out the message looking at this verse. And this is a beautiful thing that we need to revel in. Not only when he died did we die, and not only when he was buried were we buried, and not only when he got up out of the grave we got up with him, but he ascended into glory, and the scripture makes it clear from this verse. We ascended with him, spirit. You say, well, Doc, where are we tonight? Well, you know, sure, we're at Maranatha in Worthington, PA, but spiritually speaking, we're in heavenly places, sitting with Jesus on the right hand of God. Figure that one out. Wow. You would think, you know, you would think that when we read these kind of things, we would never get discouraged again. It doesn't work that way, though, does it? It's amazing how soon we forget who we are. But the problem is we remember what we ought to forget, and we forget what we ought to remember. What do you think of this statement? If you're saved tonight, you don't have a past. Huh? You don't have a past. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm haunted by my past. Yeah, but whose problem is that? Where did that come from? That didn't come from God. There's an accuser of the brethren that will rip us apart day and night, keeping Christians defeated. Christians who don't smoke or drink or chew or do anything, and hang around with those that do. But they're defeated. Because they have read. Listen, can you I tell guys who are some of the murderers and some of the bank robbers and tell them, you know, if you get saved, you don't have a past anymore. So why? Because Jesus said, I'll take your sin, I'll separate it from the east, it's from the west, I'll dump it into the deepest sea, and I'll remember it no more. We need to get victory over our thought life. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's already forgiven us. We need to practice that. Jesus came, didn't John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Not just forgive us, but taketh away the sins of the world. I think that's attached to, and in my book on Pentecost, I try to take the Old Testament typology, and one of them is the Day of Atonement. What happened on the Day of Atonement? The Passover lamb, that was in April, but soon after was the whole high and holy day of Israel, the Day of Atonement or covering. And two goats were involved. First, of course, the priest had to take care of his sin with the goat, but then he had two goats. And one, the blood was shed, and that was forgiveness, shedding of blood. It's always been shedding. Salvation from Genesis to Revelation always involves two things, the shedding of blood and faith. But the two goats, the one with the blood was shed, what did they do with the other one? Called a scapegoat. That goat was let go into the wilderness, never to return again. As a son. What's that about? I think it was a type in the Old Testament of Jesus who not only cleansed our sin through the blood, but he took our sin away, never to return again. And that was fulfilled in the New Testament when he said, what? It's finished. You see, if you were a Jew and you went to Passover, Day of Atonement, you were only forgiven for 1 year. That's it. I've had discussions with Jewish rabbis about this. It's very interesting because they have no idea what forgiveness is. Religion has no idea of forgiveness. They're always trying to do something, count beads or make a trip to Mecca, or they're trying to do good work. There is no forgiveness in religion. This is why there's so many religions. Man is wicked and he knows he's guilty and he's trying to find some way to appease God, whoever that is. But aren't you glad one day Jesus broke through? Huh? Religion is a dead man trying to reach up for the living God and he can't reach that high. But salvation is the living God reaching down for a dead man and he can reach that low. And John 3:16 proves that, doesn't he? God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Hallelujah. We have a sense of salvation that the disciples didn't have. You'd have to read the book to find what I mean by that. You know why they didn't have the Holy Ghost? Christ was not yet glorified. You and I have more going for us. Listen to this. You and I have more going for us tonight than the disciples had when they walked with Jesus on the earth. It didn't hit them until after Pentecost, after the Spirit of God came. You see, Jesus had offered the fullness of all the typology of the feasts of the Old Testament. And that's what he did. That's why when Mary saw him in the garden, you read that? And she didn't know who he was, because the last time she saw him, he was beaten to a pulp on the cross. And so he knew, what did he say? Mary. And what was Mary's response? I'm sure she knew the voice. She may not have recognized his features, but she knew the voice of Jesus Christ. And she had such a wonderful relationship. And I believe in my heart, she wanted to go and bow at his feet and hug him. And he said, don't touch me. What's that about? Can you imagine? Don't touch me. He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. He didn't say our Father. He said, my Father and your Father. My God and your God. And what did he do? He took the complete work that he did on the cross and presented it into the tabernacle of glory, Hebrews tells us. And when Pentecost came, listen, Jesus came back as what? And invaded the lives and the bodies of believers. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus that came in the person of the Holy Ghost was not the earthly Jesus. It was the glorified Jesus. The one had presented everything before the Father. And that's why we're somebody. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Going down to verse 8. Well, wait a minute, I don't want to skip out here. Look at verse 7. That, why did he save us? Notice that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, in the first chapter, we talk about the inheritance that we had in Christ. But here, it's the inheritance that Christ has in us. He's got a showcase in glory. Did you know he's going to show us off? That doesn't mean we're show-offs. But he loves us, and the work of grace that he's done for his purposes, he's going to make that manifest forever. Amen. I mean, that's enough to make an Episcopalian shout. Hallelujah. It's who we are. It's about time we find out who we are. This world has no idea who they are. Evolution wrecks it all. If you came from a piece of goo and ended up in the zoo, and now it's you have no idea where you came from. You have no idea where you're going. But in the beginning, what? God created us in his image. And then recreated us with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Christ what in you, the hope of glory. Wow. So, which brings us to the famous verse that most of us know. For what? By grace. Are you saved? Through what? Through good works? No. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. Did not emanate out of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to look at that phrase, by grace are you saved. That's a very interesting word if you know a little bit of Greek. It's called what we call a periphrastic. Nobody translates it this way, but this is the way it should be translated. For by grace are you having been, being saved. For by grace are you having been being saved. It's a work in the past that's in the present and on into the future. Being saved, folks, tonight is a package deal. We were saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We're being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. And one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. But if you read Romans 8 carefully, it tells us we're all not only justified, but glorified. Now you figure that one out. Past tense. Come on. It's already happened in the sight of God. We're saved by the grace of God. And it's an ongoing enterprise, not of works. You say, well, James comes on the scene. He said, well, if you don't have works, you're not saved. Now, you got to figure that one out. That's not a contradiction. If you restudy carefully, Paul's talking about the root of salvation. James is talking about the fruit of salvation. But when you look at this passage, it all comes together in verse what? Verse 10. For verse 10. For we are his what? Workmanship. The Greek word is poemi, from which we get poetry or poet. Somebody with ingenuity, imagination, if you will. But here it talks about we are a particular workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath what? Before ordained that we should walk in them. What a verse. Here is an illustration of the fact that God saved us on purpose for a purpose. What are these good works, anyhow, that a Christian, what? It's an overflow. When I first became a Christian, I said, well, I got to read the Bible and I got to go to church and pray, and I need to help old people across the street, something like what they do for me now. I don't think that's what the Lord had in mind. Not that that's wrong, don't misunderstand me. But if we get a hold of this as a member of the body of Christ and Christ living within us and saving us and keeping us saved for a purpose, he ordained a purpose for you and me before the foundation of the world. It's included in that salvation. That salvation doesn't just say, well, you're saved, you're going to be saved forever. No, in that salvation is what? A whole new life of purpose. In other words, you are a minister of God. You are a saint of God. God said, you know, we always think about preachers and missionaries. They would be useless without the people in the pew. I mentioned little toes last night. My little toes are coming alive, and it's easier to stand up. But the body of Christ has a lot of little toes that nobody knows about, but they're essential to the body. Every one of you here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a ministry. You better find out what it is. According to 1 Peter 4:10, every Christian has at least one gift. Find out what that is and use it to the glory of God. But don't forget the fruit. No Christian has all the gifts, but every Christian should have all of the fruit. Because it's the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a ninefold petaled flower. And if you've got the love and the joy, you've got the rest of it. And you can't mimic it. You can't mimic love. You can't really do it. You can't mimic joy. You can, and even in churches sometimes, I think, you know, people, the way that people shout and holler, you can tell the difference between a shout and a holler. I've been in churches, I think all they did was shout. All they did was holler. They didn't have a shout. A shout comes from the heart. But you can holler with your vocal cords and just get on the bandwagon. A lot of people do that. Okay. So with that in mind, let me move on. There's a lot more we could talk about here, but I want you to go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 with me. So here's the grace that saves. But in Titus chapter 2, we have something additional. I don't know whether you realize this, that, you know, when people get saved, we say, well, now look, they have to, you need to tell them what to do. You need to get a list of do's and don'ts and what have you, and disciple them. And don't misunderstand me. I'm for discipleship. But you know what I've found over the years? You can try to disciple somebody, but if they don't want to be discipled, they'll hang you up. You can lead some, listen, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And then what I also found out, a person who's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And one of the evidences of being saved is you get hungry. Mm-hmm. You can't tell me that if you're saved, you have no hunger for God. Now, I know when the kids used to come home and they didn't want supper, you know what, my antenna went up. They were eating junk during the day. I think some of us as Christians, we're eating so much junk, we don't get hungry enough. The devil's clever, isn't he? In other words, if he can't keep us out of the family of God, the next best thing is what? To twist our tail while we're in the family of God. And to compromise. And salt, remember, you can't destroy it, but what? It can. You can water it down, or what's the word I want? What's the word I want, Tim, on that? When it loses its savor, what do we call that? Okay. It loses its saltiness, and it's good for nothing but to be cast out on the street for the ice and snow, if you will. My point is that the devil's clever in compromising us. How many of us watch too much television? Not asking for you to raise your hand. You were brave enough not to raise your hand. How many of us spend too much time on a cell phone, on the internet, on stuff that doesn't really count? You know, we only have 24 hours, and we're not even guaranteed that. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's uncertain. The only time we have is who we are here tonight at this Maranatha meeting. Wouldn't it be something if Jesus came in the middle of this meeting? Wouldn't that be something? Would you be ready to go? I hope you're excited about that. Chris and I wanted to go together in the rapture. We talked about that. We didn't know just how it would happen. We hoped that it wouldn't be an automobile wreck or something like that. You think of everything. One night we were holding hands and we were praying and we were thinking about it. We were sleepy and she said, wouldn't it be great if this was the night? Now, you have to know my wife to understand what I'm going to say. So we woke up in the morning, and she looked at me. She said, you're still here. Oh, my. Didn't work that way. But the Undertaker's coming. And hopefully some of us aren't going to go to the Undertaker, but we're going to the Undertaker. Yeah. But we need to be ready. Tonight. Huh? We say, Doc, if I was old as you, I'd think that way. Wait a minute. When I read the obituary, the ages are dropping all the time. No longer just the 85ers. 59, 49, 39. There are people in their 20s in nursing homes. Can you believe it? We're only here by the grace of God. Is that true? Only here by the mercy of God. And while we have breath, let's use it for the glory of God, okay? So in Titus, I want to drop down to verse 10. He talks about the home life, men, women. We could deal with that, but we don't have time tonight. And he says, in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Can I pause just a moment? I made something, I don't know how far the message last night is going to go, but I said some things about slavery that could be very detrimental to my own safety. But here, this is talking about slavery. I'm still waiting for some of these folks, these civil rights people, to preach, some of these preachers, to preach on Philemon. The slavery church in a home. That's quite a study on that standpoint. But again, I'm not talking about the negative things that happened in slavery. Don't misunderstand me. But every good thing is perverted. People say, well, I don't go to church. There's a lot of perverts. Yeah, there's a lot of perverts and hypocrites, but the institution is still the institution of Jesus Christ. In every profession, well, that preacher, he's crooked, yeah? Doctors are crooked. Lawyers are crooked, huh? Everybody's crooked, but that doesn't mean you have to be crooked. Somebody said, you know, the mission field's a real problem. And they said, what do you mean? Well, the mission field's wonderful if it weren't for the missionaries. Isn't it good that God can use a crooked stick and draw a straight line? Say, Doc, I'm not worthy. Who is? And God is ordained to use the likes of us. And when you read, as I read the Old Testament constantly, I'm amazed at the patience and long-suffering of God with these people and all the stuff that they did. And you say, well, I'm glad it's not that way in the church. Yes, it is. The same deal, that roller coaster ride of the book of Judges. And people have been blessed time and again and snubbed at God. Aren't you glad that God still forgives you when you come and you know that you missed it by a mile? I thank him for that. Amen.
Yes.
And then one day, listen, he says, by the grace of God, we're blameless. Jude says that. He's made us blameless. Come on. How does he do that? Only God can do something like that. That's why we're going to love him and worship him forever. And we're going to serve him in a perfect manner. I can't believe that. I told the guys at the mission one day in class, I said, you know, if you won't get saved, we may continue this in heaven. They didn't know how to handle that at all. Can you imagine? There may be an ongoing Maranatha in glory. Who knows? Well, I'm dreaming, I guess. But look at verse 10, not purloining, that is not stealing from the master, but showing in all good fidelity that they may, what? Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. I just want to make mention that when you look at the Shema, remember the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And it talks about the word, of talking about the word, teaching the word, and then tying it on the frontlets, you know, of the head. And then it talks about tacking it to the post of your house. You know, scriptural signs on the house are scriptural. But it means tying it on. Listen, I talk to a lot of people that tie one on Saturday night, if you know what I'm talking about. And I said, you know, you need to tie one on. That is the word of God. If you want to get tied one on, tie the word of God on. Be inebriated with the word of God and you'll walk straight for the first time in your life. We need to keep tying it on, the word, the word, the word. But here's the key, verse 11, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now we know that's a general revelation, Romans 1. Are there people that are going to be innocent before? No, because everybody knows there's a God in the glory. Everybody has a witness in Romans chapter 2 of conscience. Missionaries have told me you go to a foreign land and you find that even people that have never heard anything about the Bible, they know it's wrong to commit adultery. They know it's wrong to steal from other people. Now, where did they get that from? Paul makes it clear it's written in their hearts. Nobody. Now, God's going to deal with people according to what? The light that they have. Hell is not going to be the same for everybody. And let me get something straight. No Christian is going to ever appear at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. There are people, theologians today, who actually, when you talk to them, they believe that Christians are going to be judged at the same time as the great white throne. Now you figure that one out. You talk about a theological mystery. All Christians are going to be dealt with at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. And get this, when Christ puts his fiery eye on the wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. But when he eyes the gold, silver, precious stone, the things that we've done in the spirit, it's only going to be brandished even more. And he says, if you have something lasting in the spirit, he says, what? I'm going to give you a what? A reward. There's no judgment of sin at the Bema seat of Christ. We're going to be evaluated. The judgment took place. This is why. That's why we believe that the rapture is coming before the wrath, because the wrath was already paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why the church is not going to suffer wrath. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I just preached the whole doctrine of the rapture. But here it is here. Look at this, if you will. Verse 12. Get this. The grace of God, what? What's the next word? First word in verse 12. Come on, help me out. Teaching. Did you ever think about that? I thought the grace of God just saves, but the grace of God teaches us something. There's things that the grace of God does when you're saved that you don't have anybody, the preacher included, have to tell you what to do and not to do. The Holy Ghost, when he comes by the grace of God, begins to teach us. Well, what does he teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, what, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Nobody told me I didn't need to come out of the gin mill or the tavern when I got saved. It was built in. Something told me I'm in the wrong place. We had a guy in our church, a blessed Pete Cordell. I remember he's with the Lord now. He came to Christ. He worked in a casino in Atlantic City. This was funny. It wasn't funny, ha-ha, kind of funny. But we had a men's meeting on Saturday morning at the church at 7 o'clock. Pete used to come, and he was a new Christian. And he said, you know, guys, he said, I'm dealing these cards. And he said, you know, I told one guy while I was dealing the cards that I came to Jesus, and he changed my life. He's telling this guy while he's dealing at the table. And he says, you know what? I don't know what the problem is. They don't want to hear from me. They don't want to hear what I got to say. And, of course, we were almost nudging each other. We wanted to tell him so badly, hey, pal, you need to get the point. Maybe you got the wrong job here. But we said, no. We wouldn't want him to quit just because we told him. Came back again and went on, you know, and guess what? About the third Saturday, he said, guys, he said, you know what? I think God's telling me that I'm in the wrong job. And he quit that job, and God released him and blessed him. Where did that come from? The grace of God that teaches. What's ungodliness? If you're ungodly, what does that mean? That means you love what God hates and you hate what God loves. When it talks about holiness in the Bible, what does that mean? That I need a long puss like I'm sucking gas out of a 3-inch pipe? Is that what that means? And I have to just dress. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's something that we have to realize, even with dress. But I used to, my first exposure to Christianity was through holiness people, Wesleyan Methodists. And boy, I'll tell you, they scared me to death in church when they shouted and ran up and down the aisle. But they were lovely people. Chris and I used to go for lunch and they would feed us. That's where I realized that I had to take the fat back out of the beans before I ate them. One of those ladies taught my wife how to make jewel tea. So they helped us in so many ways, I could tell you. But the point is this. We've made holiness some kind of an external thing. There's a call for modesty or whatever you want to call it, but I want to tell you, it's the grace of God that teaches us. And holiness, if I can give you a little definition, holiness, put an H out here and an equal, it's righteousness and justice. Those two elements are part of God's holiness. What's righteousness? He loves right. What's justice? He hates wrong. God loves and hates. And so that's God's holiness. So how do you become holy? You've got to be born again. And for the first time, how many of you would testify? All of a sudden, you start loving what God loves. And you start hating what God hates. When before that, what happened? You loved what God hated. And you hated what God loved. You were unholy. You were ungodly. But what's holiness? Sanctifying grace by the grace of God that teaches us that what? We begin to love what he loves. And we begin to hate what he hates. How many of you found that out over the years? It's progressive. You know, when we use that term, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Does that mean that everything leaves at once? It does not. It means we're a new creature in Christ, but we still have the flesh to deal with. We're a new creature. The old man was crucified with Christ, but the body of sin, that element of sin in the body is still with us. I have leaves that hang on. You know, after the leaves fall in the fall, there's some leaves that hang onto the oak tree in the front lawn. They'll stay there. But you know what? When springtime comes, all of a sudden, they start falling off. Why? Because new life is coming up through the trunk and the branches. There's things that you and I progressively have gotten victory over. Am I right or not? In other words, if you look back 2 or 3 years, can you see the fact that, listen, that there's been a change and there's a new desire, a new strength of godliness in your own soul? I met a guy one time up in the country of Scranton, PA. Rough kind of a guy, you know. I didn't know him, but the proprietor was a member of our church. And I said, the old Jim out there, I said, is he a Christian? He said, oh, yeah, he's saved by the grace of God. I said, really? I said, and I intimate, I said, he's a little rough, isn't he? He said, did you know him 5 years ago? I said, no, I never met the guy. He said, if you knew him 5 years ago, you know he's a Christian. We're so quick to judge. Nobody has it all together. None of us is what we should be. And none of us is what we're going to be. But praise God, none of us is what we used to be. If we're saved, the Spirit teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live what? Soberly. Soberly is not just refraining from alcohol. So being sober is quick-minded. It's clear. We don't want anything to get between us and us, the Savior. In other words, our mind needs to be saturated with the Word of God so that we're not stumbling around. We're clear-minded. Wisdom goes along with that. Make right decisions at the right time. And what are we doing in the meantime? Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. Huh? Looking for that blessed hope. Evidently, as I said last night, faith is one thing, hope is another thing, but they're glued together. Hope is the fact that I know that my anchor holds in the sovereign grace of God. It's all going to come out right one day. That helps me now that to walk by what? But to walk by faith. In other words, I cannot walk by faith in the present if I lose that future hope. So remember this, if you've suffered from depression, when you get depressed, what happened? You've lost hope. Why do missionaries come home quickly? Why do 1,800 pastors leave the ministry every year? Ever think about that? Why do people quit the Sunday school class? Because they've lost hope. The missionary goes, God, I gave up. I learned a language. I left my family, you know, left my country at home. And behind me, I went down here, and we've been here, what, for 6 months, and we haven't seen anything happen again. Where are you? That's a reality, by the way. What's happened? Well, evidently, they weren't trusting the God of hope. They were hoping to make the ministry work on their own. You know, there are some pastors that are more concerned about how many members they have than what kind of shape the members are in. Only God can build the church, but we need to be a conduit, huh? We need to be that vessel that God can use, and that's why we need to walk in hope. Because what the pastor is, I hate to say it this way, but what the pastor is what the people are. The pastor leads the way. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, but we don't always see. One day it'll be for sight. We sang about that. But in the meantime, back at the ranch, we need to walk by faith, not by feeling. And I've had to deal with that even as a preacher. Well, was God working in that meeting? People probably say, well, do you think God was working in this meeting tonight? I say, what do you think? Well, nobody seemed to get excited. Nobody came forward. Nobody got saved, as far as we know. So what? He's God. He's always working. Like he's always healing. He's always moving. We don't know what he's up to. We don't know what his time schedule is. And I believe anymore when I preach the word of God, I can put my head down on the pillow and say, thank you, Lord, for moving in that meeting tonight. And maybe somebody got saved on the way home, or somebody got saved in the bedroom, or somebody got saved in the bathroom. Huh? He said, I won't let my word return unto me void. but it's going to accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And remember, it's a two-edged sword. Paul said, what is it, 2 Corinthians 2? He said, we're a savor of life unto life to some. Yeah. But we're also a savor of death to others. That's why I tell some people, you shouldn't go to church. You're only going to be hardened more. Because the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. Forget about church. Well, my boy's in church, yeah, but he may be sitting next to you and he's living like hell and you hope differently. Okay. Looking unto what? Looking for the blessed hope and what? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This has to be the rapture. You know the passage in Thessalonians? I don't want to get into that. We don't have time. When he comes back the second time, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. When he comes in the rapture, he's not coming back to earth. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and so will ever be with the Lord. You'd be amazed how many Christians do not believe that. Preachers do not believe that. They make fun of it. And some of these preachers that we know, doctrinally sound in many ways, you ask them to define the kingdom and define the church, and they're lost for words. They don't know how to do it. There's a difference between Israel and the church. Israel's been set aside. She's blinded. Yeah. The branches were on the olive tree, but we branched in, and by grace. And one day, however, they're going to be restored when Jesus comes back the second time, when his feet strike the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 12 and 14. They're going to see him whom they pierced.
Yes.
And they're going to repent. There's going to be a hallelujah time. I don't know how it's all going to work, but I'll tell you what, I want to be there. Amen? I want to be there.
Yes.
And in the meantime, I want to walk by faith, even though I don't see. I've got to take it. I can't go by my sight. Look at your family, parents. You've got to look at. I know, the grievous parents, and I've been there. I know what I'm talking about here. But I got to tell you, the story's not over. If I didn't have a renegade, one of my guys, a renegade, I wouldn't be at the mission. He trained me, my boy trained me, to work with street people. And when I pull up to the mission, there he is. He's in glory now. He made it in about a year and a half before God took him. It's too soon to quit. The story's not over yet. Quit getting depressed about it. You know, you can get so depressed over your kids that you can't pray for them properly. You ever think about that? If the devil can get you down in the mouth, you can't really pray. That's clever. And you may be a godly Christian and everything hunky-dory, but you're defeated. I'm telling you that we've lost a few battles along the way, but the war's been won. Fella came to me from Virginia. I was having a rough time as a pastor in Bedford, and he came by and he said to me, going out to the church, he said, Pastor, he said, you look a little bit down. I said, yeah, I'm a little discouraged today. I don't know what the problem was. He pulled out his Bible from under his arm. He said, listen, I read the last chapter of this book. We win. Huh? We win. I don't know whether we have any mystery buffs here. But in Philadelphia, they used to have a store called Who Done It. And all they sold were mystery books, if you will. And it was loaded with mystery novels. And I thought, I'd never been into that, but you know, this book is a mystery. Mystery of grace, the mystery of the body of Christ. It's all in here in Ephesians and Colossians. It's a mystery book. And what does God open it up? Unveil it, right? So if you wrote it, you say, Doc, what would you do with a mystery book? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd read the first couple of chapters and get the characters and get the plot, you know. Maybe go into chapter three, and then what? I'd shoot to the last chapter and find out who done it. You say that would wreck. Oh, it wouldn't wreck it for me. While you're going through the thing and you're wondering whether the butler did it or not, I'm telling you, I know who did it. And I can enjoy the book as I read it because I know who did it. I'm enjoying the Word of God. You know why? Because I know who did it.
Yes, sir.
I know who did it. He finished it. It's going to be finished. It's all going to come out right. That's hope. Okay? Now quickly, if you give me just 5 minutes or so. The grace that saves, the grace that teaches. And by the way, we want to, in closing tonight, Pastor, we want to use amazing grace, because you'll see that in the first two verses. Huh? Grace that saves, and what? It was grace that what? Taught my heart to fear. But I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, the resurrection chapter. Almost done. I've been very patient. I appreciate it. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's testimony, I love this, where he says, in light of the resurrection of, and he, by the way, he defines the gospel in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10 says, he says, but, well, verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles, not meet, not fitting to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. God saved a murderer. But then he says, but, flip side, by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Yes.
And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I what? I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but what? The grace of God, which was with me. I submit to you, Paul was not only saved by the grace of God, taught by the grace of God, he was empowered by the grace of God. And in Philippians, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in Philippians 2 and 12 and 13, Paul talks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not working it up, working it out. And how's that done? Because what? It's God who is what? Working in us. God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
That's the grace of God enabling us, huh? To be what the Lord wants. He which hath begun a good work in you will what? Shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, would you turn in your hymn book . You know the verse, but I want to show it to you. Page 236, 236. Say, Doc, we don't need the handbook for that. I'm glad you don't. But look at the words. Just what's it say? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that what? That saved a wretch like me.
Yeah.
What's the second verse? 'Twas grace that what? Taught my heart to fear. That's beautiful, isn't it? So grace just doesn't save it. Grace teaches.
Amen.
How about verse 3? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. Grace that enables us to go through thick and thin and still come out rejoicing with hope in our soul And I believe that our country is going down the chute so quickly. There are people that don't know what to do except to jump off the bridge or overdose. Mm. And you and I can interrupt that. We can intercede for people that are lost. But how can we do that if we're all down in the mouth? And you see, Satan's clever. He knows that we can't really make a mark with other people unless they can see Christ. I pray God will just minister to us as we think about Amazing Grace. Let's stand together. Can we do that? You all know it. We can sing it. We can sing it, children. That's fine. That's good. But sing it in light of what we talked about tonight. Grace that saves. Grace that teaches. Grace that empowers us. And then in the fourth verse, grace that's going to lead us home. Where the ministry down here is going to be over. And then there's a whole new ministry in serving God in perfection. Hallelujah. Yeah. So we were saved, we're being saved, and we're going to be saved forever.
Amen.
So let's sing it together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace appear. The hour I first believed, 'twas many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. It was grace that brought He saved us all,
and grace
will lead. We'd like to do the last verse a cappella if we can. Would you follow me on this one?
Yep.
When we've been there forevermore, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise God, 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 praise God. Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes.
Anybody have a word of praise? God doing anything? We're not really going anywhere tonight. I don't know. Except to eat a little bit. But.
I thank God for forgiveness of sins.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Brother, there's a chorus in the black church, they sing, "When I think about the goodness of Jesus,
And all he's done for me, my soul cries out. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank God for saving me.
Amen. You don't have to preach, just a word.
Save your rep like me.
Yeah, amen.
But listen, Psalm, what is it? Was Psalm 107? One.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Who hath been redeemed from the power of the enemy? Listen, we don't even have something to shout about. We have someone to shout about. Don't let the devil steal your praise. This is a good opportunity. Some of you would have a release in your spirit if you just shouted hallelujah once in a while.
Praise the Lord. When me and Tim were on our way up here to camp, we sat in that car and we prayed. We probably flew out. And we were praying, and I was just praying, Lord, I just want to linger in your presence a bit more, just a little bit longer, a little bit longer, a little bit longer. For about 2 hours, God was right there with us in the back seat. And I praise the Lord for it. This week has been a just tremendous opportunity. Whenever the thought comes up, go on and pray. I go and pray. And I've been loving every minute of it. Praise the Lord for it. Just the privilege as a believer that the Holy of Holies is open to me. That I'm not separated. There's no veil. God took it. He tore it from top to bottom.
Amen.
I have full access to his presence.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Have any of you been delivered this week? You say, what does that mean? It's a divine release when you just acknowledge. You know, Tim, I wanted to share with you, 1 John 1:9 says what?
That's
you notice, and now this is a little hairy. Don't throw stones at me at this point. But there's a sense in which a believer simply acknowledges that they've sinned. Because why? The sin has already been dealt with. Think about that now. I know that rubs us, oh boy. But I think some people are confessing and asking God to forgive them, and God has already forgiven them. And the devil will drive you that way. But we're led into, you say, well, that would produce a little bit of a sloppy attitude. No, it would not. Just the fact that we know that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how can that be? Because the average person, well, we got to find out how we make out and whether we're going to obey God, and then we're going to be evaluated and we're going to be in the judgment. That doesn't say anything about that. It's because we're in Christ, and when he looks at us in justifying grace, he doesn't see us.
Amen. Say, I don't believe that. I know you don't. I don't either, really. It's true. He sees the righteousness of his son. Who do you think you are? You're nobody. Everything we have by the grace of God is in Christ, in him.
Yes, brother.
We got to get that straight. So we acknowledge, Lord, you know I blew it. I'm sorry. Whatever the case, he already knows. What a faithful shepherd he is. What a faithful Savior. Anybody else want to praise him?
I just thank God that he says, we go to church, we take to hell, we're not prevailed against.
Yes, it's true. Sure doesn't look like that, though, does it?
By his grace.
Yeah.
That's what faith and grace is.
God is not human. Powerful.
Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, he's worthy. He's altogether worthy.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thankful the Lord breaks chains.
Yes. Amen.
He's the chain breaker, huh? Some folks are chain smokers and other people are chain sinners.
That word you gave from Romans 8:1-8:2 goes on to say, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Free. Law, sin, and death.
When we moved to Georgia years back, we bought a house near the airport in, what's the name of the town? Not Fayetteville. What's the one?
Riverdale.
And when my grandkids came to visit, I took them over to the airport. Well, I'll tell you, I used to teach at night in the college. I was in the day school in the daytime, and then I taught in the old building, remember, up in College Park. And when I got done teaching, I used to try to blow off some steam. And I'll tell you how I did that. I would ride up to where the Delta planes came in on their main runway. There was a little bank up there in College Park in the center of town. And I pulled it next to the bank. And I sat out there with my little flivver car, you know. And when they came, I don't know how many feet they were above me. And they were coming in sometimes two minutes apart. And I sat there, and I'll tell you that what a thrill that was. And I took my grandkids, and I said, "Now you remember Orville Wright and Wilbur? You remember those two guys that made a fool out of themselves, flying kites, and determined if we could just defy this gravity thing, we could fly. What would they do? Watching the birds land and take off. Look what's happened, huh?" What happened? They didn't invent the law of aerodynamics. They discovered it. That law was available all the time, all the years before. And I want to tell you, when you come, that spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I've been grounded until what Jesus comes. And now what? Like the old butterfly in the cocoon breaks forth from that wormy existence and flies up into the heavenly. That's who we are. We're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We need to get excited about that. People are looking for deliverance. People are looking for love. We need to love people. And by the way, people know whether you love them or not. I want to make that clear. And let me tell you, if you don't love the brethren, how can you love sinners? If you don't, people say we want to love souls to Jesus. Well, if you don't love the people you live with, how are you going to love the neighbor? Doesn't work that way. I deal with people every day. They spot a phony a mile away. They know who you are. They've got it all. Those people know what's going on. They have street smarts. But it's a wonderful thing to see it transformed into true wisdom. Where they have spiritual vibes. We need spiritual vibes, walking in the spirit, so we know where people are. We know how to deal with people. But it all comes first, what? In our worship, in our praise, in our relationship to the King of Glory. I don't know why I'm here at Maranatha, but I'm pleased to be part of this. I'm telling you, even though I'm getting worn out, but God's renewed my strength. I stumbled out of here last night. I couldn't wait to get to bed. But today was a new day. You know what happened? Something happened. It was grace that strengthened. Renewed grace. I don't want to take this for granted, but God may be just doing something special for us. So I don't know how to close the service, brother. You deserve that. Wow.
What else had a word of testimony? Thank God for what we heard. John. John.
Well, sir.
I bless you. Good to see you. And Kim as well. You did make it. Thank God.
I'll just turn it over to you, brother. Let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, Father. We appreciate your presence. We know you're present whether we feel anything or not, but we're glad for the manifestation of your presence. You know how dry we are, how hungry. And Lord, we just pray that you will continue to minister grace. We pray that even as we leave the tabernacle, we won't soon forget what you're doing, and we will not grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to continue in fellowship with you and one another. And if there's somebody here that's not saved, God, would you deal with their lives and bring them in by the power of the Holy Spirit. But revive us again, Lord, and fill our hearts with thy love. And may our souls be rekindled with fire from above. Give you all the praise and all the glory. We just love you and thank you, Father, for being with us tonight. Continue to lead us by your Spirit, even as we go to the dining common. Pray our meal would taste better. We pray our fellowship would be sweeter. And give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bill, I feel like you. I don't know that God.
I think we're done.